The question is not if Jesus is coming back. The question, the fact is, Jesus will return, period. And I want to ask you something. Are you ready? If God came today to take his church out, we call it the rapture. No, not we, the Bible refers to it as the rapture of the church. If that happened today, are you ready? I've been a student of biblical prophecy for a long time, and it is not my task in these next few weeks as we share these topics to predict to you a day or date or place of his coming. It is my responsibility, however, to teach you the truth, capital T, of biblical eschatology. Eschatology is a big theological word. It comes from two Greek words, eschaton, which means last things, and logos, literally words. So hence the definition, words about last days or last times, literally. But before I begin this series with you all, there are six statements I want to make. Six presuppositions, if that's what you want to call them. In this series, number one is this. This series will be what the Word of God says, not what I say. Literally. And I want to be sure as I stand at this pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that I am true to the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I don't preach this series in the second place to foretell to you or predict to you a day, date, place, or time of the second coming of Jesus Christ as he returns to this earth. The Bible is very clear in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even Jesus, only the Father. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Folks, we can't do that, nor is it our privilege to even try to preach it. And in the third place, as far as a statement I want to make to you, I don't preach this series to frighten or scare you as a believer. Because let me tell you something, folks, for the believer, when Jesus comes to get his church, the rapture, and then when we experience the glorious appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be indescribable. Absolutely marvelous. But for the unbeliever, the pagan, being scared or frightened does not do justice of what that person will experience on this earth during what the Bible refers to as the tribulation and the great tribulation. And then I preach this series to make sure you understand and we understand the Word of God, which teaches that the rapture, the catching up of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, and the second coming of Christ are two specific events, different events. They are not one and the same. There are no signs in the Bible that foretell the rapture of the church. The Bible says Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, literally in terms of the rapture. None of the signs that I'm going to talk to you about from the lips of Jesus this morning refer to his rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus could come right now, we'd all be gone. That is, those in this house who know Jesus. I used to, years ago, in my little 65 Mustang that I wish I still had, an orange sticker. And the orange sticker says, warning, in case of rapture, grab the steering wheel because the driver of this car is saved and he'll be gone. And that's what's going to happen, folks. A believer event, the rapture. We'll have more to say about that in future messages in this series. But ladies and gentlemen, the rapture of the church, God's coming and taking out his church, is the very next thing to happen on God's eschatological calendar. All we're waiting on is for the Father to say, go get your bride. and the gates of hell, your faith or anything won't prevent Jesus Christ from coming back to this earth. And let me tell you, folks, that is fact. That is going to happen. And personally, based on what I've studied and what I believe over these years, I believe you and I are living on the edge of the edge. I don't believe my children will see death, and especially their children, because I believe we are that close to that time happening in our lives. Yet people in the 21st century are living as though they are going to live forever. They are practicing convenient religion as long as it's convenient. I'm going to go to the church. One day, ladies and gentlemen, God is going to get our attention like never before, and people will run to his building. But folks, the Bible says we're going to be living in perilous times. I want to show you something. Just on the chart from Dr. Tim LaHaye. And just so you can see this, and choir, I can't point with this laser back there to you, but I want you to see this. Incidentally, we use these by permission. We have full permission from the copyright people, from the Harvest House publishers, to use these charts, of which I'll be using. But I want you to look at the word rapture. Right there past the church age. Do you see that? We are in the age of the church now. This is what I'm talking about. I am talking about the rapture according to 1 Thessalonians 4. When Jesus comes back to take out his church, literally the Bible talks about a treaty with Israel will be signed. It will initiate a time that is called the tribulation period, 7 years. Right in the middle of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the 3.5 years, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that the abomination of desolation will take place. What will happen? The world leader, the Antichrist, will set himself up in the temple, in the very holy of holies, as a statue or something to himself, and demand emperor worship. That will initiate what is called the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, called the Great Tribulation. At that time, we know the second coming of Christ will take place 7 years after the rapture. There it is. So the signs I'm talking to you about this morning are here, not here. They are here for the glorious appearing, according to Titus chapter 2. They are not for the rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, we could be on the minute's edge, and we could not leave this building today before God takes his church out of this earth. Wow. I can't wait till we get to the rapture service or we talk about that in terms of the Bible, because let me tell you, if you haven't got the shouting ground then, you'll be at it for sure at that point before. And folks, what I do preach this sermon to you in the fifth place this morning in these messages is to create in us a greater urgency for evangelism. We don't have all the time in the world to get this job done. And we are God's plan. He doesn't have plan B. And the final reason I preach this message to you is to let you and bring you hope. You know this, folks. It's in the Word of God. But we're living in a 21st century, and the Bible says things are not going to get better. So many people are living in a state of hopelessness outside where we're sitting. And so many of our people that come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday are walking out of our doors hopeless, hopeless. Folks, this is not home. We're just passing through. This is boot camp. I know sometimes 100 years seems like forever, but in the mind of God, it's only a split second. And we're going to be home to be with Jesus. Wow. And so as we preach these messages, as we share these messages throughout the New Testament and the Bible, I hope you hear like never, ever, ever before. Dr. Tim LaHaye, who pastored 25 years in San Diego, California, is now the co-founder of Tim LaHaye Ministries and co-founder of the Pre-Tribulation or Pre-Trib Research Center. He and Dr. Ed Henson, who used to be pastor of Rehoboth Baptist here in Atlanta, he was also the dean of the School of Religion at Liberty University, and now he's president of World Prophetic Ministry, and their book entitled Global Warning, not warming, warning. Here's what they say. The world is speeding toward its ultimate date with destiny. Every day that passes moves us closer to the end. The people and the planet have a divine appointment to keep. And as the clock of time ticks away, mankind comes closer and closer and closer to Earth's final hour. The Bible says it specifically in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, which means fierce, dangerous, violent times will come. And the greatest prophecy of the end times was of the words from the lips of Jesus, literally when he taught his disciples from the Mount of Olives. We refer to this as the Olivet Discourse. These two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, are the strongest, the greatest prophecy. Why? Because they are from the lips of Jesus. All the prophecy of the entire Bible rests upon Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. And this morning we are dealing with the first 8 verses. And in your outline this morning, I want to read those as we come to them, because we will go very quickly. I want you to listen, but write down the fill in to the blanks throughout this message to hear. First of all, I believe literally the Lord knew so much more, because here was what's happening. Here he is teaching the disciples, and the disciples, he had been in the temple. His imminent death, crucifixion is ahead. He walks out of the temple, the disciples walk with him, and I can just see them walking there, and the disciples look back at this massive structure of the temple. Wow. I'll let you read about the massive structure. Jesus had talked about Jerusalem as being like he's the mother hen trying to gather his chicks together. He loved Jerusalem. But those men looked to him and said, look at this, in this temple, incredible. Wow, can you imagine? And then Jesus looked to him in verses 1 and 2. And predicted something. I call it the preface in our outline, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the word of God in Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him all the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these buildings? Surely I say to you, these things, or all these things, these stones, the edifice, the building of the temple, assuredly I say to you, not one of these stones shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. Folks, things, one thing I want you to understand about Jesus and prophecy. If Jesus says it, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. What he says will happen. And the disciples, I mean, I wish I had time, and you can go back and do study about what the temple looked like. It's indescribable to tell you. But he said to those men, there won't be a stone left unturned. In other words, he's saying to those men, this temple, as you know right now, is going to be destroyed. And almost 40 years later, in A.D. 90, by the Romans, the temple was destroyed. Josephus was a first century historian, and he wrote about the destruction of the temple. Listen, after furious fighting inside Jerusalem, the Temple Mount finally fell to the Romans. Josephus literally said Titus had ordered that the temple be spared, though some historians even doubt that, but one of the Roman troops hurled a burning firebrand through a window of the temple, and it went up in flames anyway. The date was August 30th in the year AD 70. It was the very day of the week when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple previously in 586 BC. And what was left torn down by the victors, was in literal fulfillment of what Jesus said, not a stone will be left. Folks, what Jesus said happened in minute detail. The only thing left of that temple is a supporting wall that held up the temple. The supporting wall, it is referred to as the Western Wall today. It is the Wailing Wall. It is the only thing left of that temple. And that segued into two questions, literally. Two questions. The destruction of the temple literally was prophesied. And the Jerusalem temple was totally destroyed in AD 90. And then there were two questions, literally, that the Bible asked. First of all, when will these things be? The disciples came to Jesus. They privately asked him these questions. And they knew exactly. And notice that Jesus never rebuked the disciples for asking these two questions. Matter of fact, he readily answered their concern. And you and I are highly indebted to these men as they came to ask, when will these things be, he says. Now they're shifting gears. All of a sudden, we were dealing with the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. But then the disciple says, literally, listen, verse 2. And they said, do you not see? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be upon another that shall not be thrown down. The temple was destroyed. Verse 3. Now, as disciples sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of the end of the age. These men are asking the disciples, when's it all going to end? What is going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming? The word sign there is literally a Greek word that simply means an event with a special meaning, with an unusual or miraculous type of occurrence. And that's exactly what happened. In other words, Jesus is saying, now guys, this is more than a road sign. These things I'm about to tell you, men, you keep your eyes open and look for, because when you see these happen, watch. But these signs will be unusual. And Jesus says something in the third place this morning. He had the two questions, but in the third place, in literally verses 4 through 8 in your outline, it says these, what's going to happen now, and I'm fixing to tell you about, are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Now, I want you to look at verses 4 through 8, and in particular, I want you to go through to verse 8 with me of chapter 24. He has just said these signs, Jesus now, and he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. I went back to the word sorrow. It's pronounced Odin or Odin, literally, in the Greek. The word is translated pain, sorrow. It refers to the beginning birth pains of a lady in childbirth. Now, 23 years ago today, Connie and I were at the hospital. She was fine, but she was about to have, well, she'd already had Bethany about 40 minutes, something like that ago. And I can remember the pains. I still have the scars to prove it. Matthew knows exactly what I'm talking about. But they were the beginning pains. When Connie's water broke, she began to hurt, and she was pregnant. What is the usual outcome of something like that? You're going to have a baby. We knew, but the beginning pains over here was to tell us, okay, bags are packed, let's get them in the car, let's get ready, let's go to the hospital. And you know all those stories you hear about us husbands where we leave the bags and we take off and leave our wives there at the house. Well, the birth pains, the beginning pains are the getting ready. They are the beginning. They are the things you got to understand. But I want you to see something. The birth pains indicate something's about to happen. There's a baby going to be born. That happened in Powder Springs, Georgia, less than a month ago. Had birth pains. They were on their way to the hospital, and the Powder Springs police officer delivered the baby right there at the Waffle House parking lot. You see, God has put these, he says, these are the beginning of the sorrows. They're going to be unusual things, not your run-of-the-mill stuff you've been used to. These are going to be unusual things. You watch for these beginning of the sorrows, literally. And there are four of them. They're going to be in your outline in front of you. And here's the first one. The Bible says, literally, there is going to be, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Worldwide what? Deception. Worldwide deception. Deception is referred to by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse at least 6 times. There have always been false teachers among us teaching heretical doctrine within the body of Christ. But false teachers, I like what LaHaye says, are Satan's way of destroying and distorting the truth. And right after Jesus' death, several men arose who claimed to be Messiah, according to Josephus, and said many were led away by them. Scripture also mentions 2 in that day and time who apparently claimed to be the Messiah, or at least the deliverer of the Jews. They're recorded in Scripture as Thutas and Judas of Galilee in Acts chapter 5, verse 36 and 37. You read about it in Acts chapter 5, verses 36 and 37. This happened in the first century. Deception is growing stronger and stronger every minute we live. People are declaring themselves as Messiah. Hitler, Stalin, Sung Myung-moon, who declared himself as the Messiah, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. David Koresh of the Branch Davidians. On December 24th, 1997, God's Salvation Church, a cult similar to that of Heaven's Gate that were located in Garland, Texas, claimed that one of their children in the group was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. I could go on and on to tell you, Charles Manson, I could keep moving on and on to tell you of men who have literally said that they are the Christ. Another powerful voice in the Nazi party, Dr. Robert Ley, who claims this: we believe on earth in Adolf Hitler alone, and we believe in National Socialism as the creed which is the sole source of grace. I read of one Christian leader over these past weeks who have claimed that since 1900, there have been 1,100 people who've claimed to be Christ. And again, folks, I could go on and on and on. In the last days, the Bible says deception will run rampant. Do I have to say more? I did a Google search on the internet last night. I did it throughout the week, but last night I entitled the Google search, False Messiahs Today. Folks, I about fainted. 2,480,000 sites were available on false messiahs today. Pretty convincing, huh? Worldwide deception. Jesus says in those last days, now these are from the lips of Jesus, folks. This is not the disciples. These are Jesus. He said in verse 6, look at verse 6 with me. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. International conflicts. Notice it's not the wars themselves. It's just hearing of the rumors of the wars. I went back and did my homework. There have been approximately 15,000 wars recorded in human history. And historians will agree that the 20th century was unparalleled in the scale of human misery created by other humans. No period has witnessed the escalation of war more than the 20th century. The Red Cross estimated that over 100 million people have been killed in wars since the 20th century began and before it ended. The 20th century in particular has been far bloodier than any century that preceded it. And in the 21st century, the wars and the rumors of wars continues to increase. And Jesus says, okay, don't be troubled. That word there is the same thing found in John 14. Don't be worried. Don't be frightened. Don't be confused. Because these things got to happen. But then he goes on to explain it in the third one. The war Jesus is talking about is not only a rumor. He says it is literally world war between two nations. Listen to the words of Tim LaHaye and Jenkins. Matthew's gospel uses 2 Hebrew expressions here that his Jewish friends, that's who he's writing to. Remember, Matthew wrote to the Jews. They would have easily recognized. The first is the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And here Jesus was speaking of a war started by 2 nations, each side soon joined by surrounding nations until all the nations involved in the prophetic vision of Isaiah chapter 19 are included. So in Matthew 25, the entire world is in view. In other words, when you see a war started by two single nations that is soon joined by kingdoms of this world, followed by unprecedented famines, pestilence, and multiple earthquakes, you got the sign. Now listen to this. Quoting Jenkins and LaHaye, we submit that is exactly what occurred in June of 1914 when the Archduke of Austria, Prince Francis Ferdinand, was shot by a Serbian zealot in the very area of the world where in the day United Nations forces remained stationed to keep peace. 1 month later, Austria declared war on Serbia, and other nations joined until all but seven neutral nations joined the conflict. According to some researchers, this was the start of the Big Four: World War I, World War II, Communist Russia, and Communist China, that accounted for three-fourths of all deaths by atrocities during the 20th century. He went on to say that the war involved more men in uniform, 53 million, 13 million of whom were killed, than all the troops in the wars before it, but it didn't end there. For an incalculable number of civilians on both sides were injured or killed in bombings, and not many years later, the war's original title was replaced by a more descriptive title, World War I, thus fulfilling the first idiom our Lord used to describe the sign. Folks, we're sitting on the other side of the fulfillment of that prophecy today. You see, wars and rumors of wars have been around. But I am convinced that in the beginning and even before, but World War I was the precise fulfillment. He's not talking about Armageddon here. I'll have more to say about that down the road. He's talking about what's been fulfilled. And then number D, I want to show you something. Increased natural disasters, for nation will rise against nation, the last part of verse 7, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquake in various places. What about famines? The word famines is a little word in Greek tied and called limos, literally, and it's widespread hunger over a considerable period of time. More than 70 million people died from famines in the 20th century. It was marked by death by famines than in the previous three centuries combined. On June 19th, 2009, in the British Broadcasting Corporation News, BBC News, it said 1 billion people throughout the world suffer from hunger, a figure which is increased by 100 million because of the global financial crisis, says the UN. I could go on. It's estimated that some 800 million people in the world suffer from hunger and malnutrition. About 100 times as many of those die from that each year. What about pestilence? Pestilence, a widespread contagious disease usually associated with divine judgment. A flu epidemic hit the earth immediately after World War I in 1918. It killed 100 million worldwide in just 18 months, far more than was killed and lives lost in World War I. Polio was the next outbreak. Many of you remember that. The first was in 1916, where 27,000 suffered paralysis, 6,000 died, and the largest outbreak was the year I was born, in 1958. 58,000 new cases were reported of polio, and 3,000 died. Many of you remember in our elementary schools the little sugar cubes we went to get inoculated because of polio. The greatest epidemic of our current age and our current era is the HIV/AIDS virus. The statistics are absolutely mind-boggling. In 2007, over 2 million people died of AIDS. 33 million were living with it, and 2.5 million were newly infected with the virus. With the global proportion alone, it makes it one more indicator, ladies and gentlemen, that we are in the closing days of the final decade of the last moment of Jesus Christ, when he's going to come and take back his church, and he'll come and literally the second coming of Christ. And now today you hear more and more of the H1N1 virus, but even more than that, strain of influenza. We are discovering that the flu virus as we know it is beginning to mutate itself into strains that are completely resistant to current treatment ever before. What about earthquakes? With earthquakes, exactly, it's the word seismos. We had one yesterday. Did you hear that on the news last night? Just west of Chattanooga, or just east of Chattanooga, literally. 3.2 on the Richter scale. I went back to the earthquake folks' world, the number of earthquakes, the U.S. Geological Survey. In 2000, there were 22,256 earthquakes. In 2008, there were 31,808. And you know, in King James, it translates that word as divers. It means various. It means place after place after place. It's what it literally says. On March 24th, 1964, Alaska was devastated by a massive earthquake measuring only 8.4 on the Richter scale. And in the 43 years since then, literally more than one half times as many earthquakes has occurred than all recorded before that Alaskan earthquake. The World Almanac reports that 10 quakes of significant strength happened between the years of 100 AD and 1000 AD. There were 21 from the years 800, literally to 1800 AD. And literally since 1950, there have been more than 168 and even more that are happening. While these earthquakes have been throughout history, the frequency of those earthquakes all over the globe continue to increase. Once again, supporting what our Lord said in the Olivet Discourse. Okay, Pastor, I hear you. There are four signs: deception, conflicts, war, and increased national disasters. Pick up the newspaper. We see it all over. But these are specifics that Jesus gave us. These deal with the birth pains. These deal with the beginning of the sorrows, the beginning of the times just before Jesus comes back. I'm not even talking about the rapture yet, literally. But I want you to see something in verse 9. I know that's not part of our scripture this morning. What's the first word of verse 9? Help me out. The first word of verse 9 is, "Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation." You remember that chart I put up here? The Bible says, then tribulation happens. You see, we are before the then. Bless God, when He comes to get His church, we're not going to be here for the tribulation. We're not going to have to go through that if you know Jesus. But the Bible has made it clear through Jesus that these four signs we are living in right now, four unusual signs, and I have tried as best I can in these few minutes to show you statistics, literally, that not only supplement them, but they prove the words of Jesus. And as Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, literally the temple, that all those stones, not one would be left, so He's telling you these are the beginning of the sorrows. He is telling us the birth pains are starting, folks. The baby's about to be born. And yet people are living and dying and going to hell. And evidently all of us in the Southern Baptist Convention could care less, because our baptisms have drastically decreased. No longer do we tell people about Jesus. No longer are we excited about getting people back in church. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is coming. And the time is now that we get on board and get it done for Jesus. We don't have all the time to get it done. But how do we live? Look at verses 36 through 44 and I'll close. "But of that day and hour knows no one, but even not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. As in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they didn't even know the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. A woman will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left." Here's what He says, folks. Watch. "For you don't know the hour your Lord's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." God is showing us exactly when this stuff's going to take place. And we need to be ready. "Therefore, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you think not." How do you live? Write these words down. How do you live now? Know Jesus. Know Jesus. Do you? If God took his church out, would you be left? The only way, don't hope that. Oh, I hope I'm saved, Randy. Folks, I'm not living like that. I don't hope I'm saved. I know I'm going home with Jesus. The Bible's written that you who we who believe on the name of the Son of God may know. You have faith in Jesus Christ that he will forgive you of your sin. You have intentionally asked him. You've repented and turned to trust Christ only, and you're following him. He came into your life, and he's not going to leave you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And yet people still pace their salvation. Well, I just hope I'm saved. Know Jesus. Second thing, don't fear and panic. Don't be troubled. Jesus says, hey man, don't let this get to you. This is glorious. This is absolutely incredible for the believer. Wow, we're going home, and it's not going to be by a spaceship. Number C, only our Heavenly Father knows the day. You read a book that tells you that Jesus is coming on August the 14th, 2009. You turn the book, close it, and burn it. Because that man or that woman has wasted their life. And there have been people that have done that. Matter of fact, one man wrote two books. Sold 300,000 copies of the first one. And then Jesus didn't come on the day he said he was going to come. Did it again and sold even more a year later. Folks, I think sometimes people, we're just suckers, you know. We take what somebody else says rather than this book. Please don't. I'm not reading you what Randy said. I'm reading you what the book says, what Jesus says. And D, and this is it. Watch. Just watch. No, don't be paranoid. Don't go out here today and look at the sky. Well, you can. But make sure you live every day as though Jesus could come back in a second and take you out of here. You know? One day the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up. That's raptured. We're going to lose gravity. These 200-plus pounds are not going to have any weight at all. I'm not going to have to be in the plane diving to do it. I'm going to be going straight forward, and my eyes are going to be on Jesus. And I believe I'll go to my grave believing that it'll happen literally soon, if not in my children's or their children's children's lifetime. They will not see death. On December 26, 2004, many of you remember, and we watched as that tsunami disaster in Southeast Asia unfolded. An earthquake beneath the Indian Ocean, you remember, triggered a huge tidal wave over 100 feet high, and the death toll and the disaster toll was, wow. Over 250,000 people died in those waters. But according to the Associated Press, there was one notable exception to that loss of life. They were called the Morgan Sea Gypsies. They are a tribe of fishermen who spend much of the year on their boats fishing between India, Indonesia, and Thailand. And each December, between the fishing seasons, they live in small thatch huts on the beaches of Thailand. In December of that year, they were living directly in the path of certain disaster, of that tsunami. Yet every single member of the tribe survived, while most of their neighborhoods literally disappeared. Why? And the old tribal chief says, well, for four generations, our fathers warned us if the waters ever receded fast, they would quickly reappear in the same quantity in which they disappeared. On December the 26th, the sea suddenly drained away just prior to the tsunami. And many of the neighbors ran to the beach with baskets to pick up all the stranded fish. Not the Morgan Sea Gypsies. The chief ordered his tribe to run in the opposite direction, up to the mountains in safety. And when the tsunami hit, the entire tribe was spared. Now, folks, there is another event of even greater grandeur, in fact, global proportions, that will occur. It's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. But I believe in Matthew 24, God has shared with us four telltale signs that we are now in the beginning of sorrows. Make sure you're ready. And folks, we need to pray for our community that's not ready. Over 90% of the people outside of these walls do not know Jesus. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? We know the good news. We must be ready. Pray with me. Father, I believe in my heart I have shared exactly what you wanted me to share on this day. I believe the best I know how I have been true to your word and true to those four forth-telling prophecies that we are in the beginnings of the birth pains. And Lord, you know my heart. It's not to predict, and that's not even prophecy or even forth-tell. I can't nor will I do that. But Lord Jesus, I believe we're on borrowed time. And I believe the time, at least in my heart, Lord, I believe the time is so imminent for the Father to touch the Son on the shoulder. And this church will be out of here and the tribulation begins and the rise to power of global economy. And Lord, we are beginning to see that, just like you said, just like you told us in Scripture. Yet so many people are living as though nothing like that is actually happening. Oh, Father, break us, break our heart, whatever it takes. We don't have all the time in the world to get the job done because your time, it's coming. It's coming. And Lord, I thank you for that promise. You come now, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go. People say we're not getting up a boatload. Father, I'm getting up a church load. We're ready to go. But we're ready to go in your timing, not ours. And we're going to live every day as though it were our last. May that be our commitment. The signs of the times are everywhere. Oh, make us believe that like never, ever before. We love you, Father. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. That little song you learned at the beginning, I want you to stand to your feet, would you? We're going to sing that as our invitation hymn this morning.